Turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians. We'll be there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. Just looking at a few verses. On the USA calendar, it's Mother's Day today. On God's calendar, it's the Lord's Day. But one thing the Lord is greatly interested in is mothers. And what mothers do and what mothers think. If you look around, there's a lot of cute sayings you can remember about mother. One I saw that I appreciated was, "Nothing is really lost until your mother can't find it." And I think we all have memories of such things. Another one said, "If evolution is true, why do mothers still only have two hands?" When your mother asks, "Do you want a piece of advice?" it is mere formality. It doesn't matter if you answer yes or no. You're going to get it anyway. I see a lot of smiles out there. Ever heard of a job that requires no experience, gives no training, pays nothing, and you can't quit? That's motherhood. So God created mothers very special. For a very special purpose. Body, soul, mind, everything was geared to be a mother and to serve in a very special realm. Mothers are very important in the development of children. George Washington once said, "All I am, I owe to my mother." Abraham Lincoln said, "I remember my mother's prayers and they have always followed me. They have clung to me all my life." He also said, "All that I am or ever hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." Someone has said, "There is no role in life that is more essential than that of motherhood." The influence of a mother in the eyes of her children is beyond calculation. The art of mothering is to teach the art of living to children. Someone said, "Mothers possess a power beyond that of a king on his throne." Billy Sunday once said, "There is nothing in the world of art like the songs mother used to sing." There is no more precious gift to a child than a godly mother. And if you have a godly mother — not all mothers are godly — it can be maybe one of the greatest curses to a child to have a mother that's not godly, but one of the greatest blessings to a child when you have a mother who is seeking God, a mother who is trying to help you find the Lord. But what is the number one goal of a godly mother in raising her children? And I wonder how many mothers have a clear vision of their importance and of what is really to be accomplished. Well, they need food. Yeah, that's essential or they'll die. They need clothing. All these things mothers are concerned with. Proper hygiene. You know, making Junior brush his teeth and wash behind his ears. And if you've ever been a child, which everyone in here has been at once or are one now, you'll know that mothers are very concerned about such things. And hygiene, safety. Yes, a mother is naturally very concerned about the safety of her child. She wouldn't be a good mother if she wasn't. The child's education. The child's proper manners. All of these things a good mother is going to be focused on and working on. But the number one goal of every godly mother should be and ought to be, and if she's a godly mother will be, to lead the child on a path of reconciliation and proper relationship with Almighty God. Amen. For if all the other things fall down, if the hygiene isn't what it ought to be, if the hair comb isn't what it ought to be, if the toothbrushing isn't what it ought to be, if the food isn't really great, if the clothing's, you know, poor because the mother's poor, but if that child is led on a path of reconciliation and proper relationship with God, then there is success in the most important realm. It is quite an interesting description of how Abraham Lincoln showed up at his campaign for president and debates and different things. He was so poor. His clothing was not what would impress the crowd. His shoes, when he had them, were very poor. Abraham Lincoln had one thing going for him. His mother had taught him principle. He gained the nickname of Honest Abe. Satan has much to fear from godly mothers and their unique position and powerful influence. I thank God that every step I made towards God and righteousness and serving the Lord as a young man, as a teenager, when I gave my life to the Lord, my mother was always encouraging. She was all, if I went to school and I witnessed to someone or something happened, I made a decision for God, I knew if I told my mother, she would be encouraging. And that is very important. In 2 Corinthians 8:12, there's some principles here spoken of that mothers need to get a good grip on. In 2 Corinthians 8:12 is the most basic and precise declaration of the principle of faith and grace in the Bible. It says, for if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. You say, well, Brother Mark, isn't that a verse about giving? It's a verse about you giving to God what is due to God, and your attitude about giving God what is due to God. And that principle covers everything in your life when it comes to you giving God what is rightly God's. If there first be a willing mind, it's accepted by God according to that a man hath. In other words, according to what you can accomplish, what is in your realm, what is in your reach. When you desire to please God and you do what is within your reach and ability and knowledge, God accepts it. You say, is it perfect? No, but God accepts it as though it were. He accepts it and says that you have done your best. You are doing all you can. I accept that, and I will wash your sins away with the blood of Christ. I will pardon you. You will stand righteous in my presence. Why? Because you did everything you were supposed to do? No, but because now you've repented. You have tried to reconcile. You're doing what you know and can do, and God says that is accepted. According to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Your attitude to God in giving your money mirrors your attitude in giving your heart. Always. It's the acid test of faith. Giving God what is God's. Giving God what is his due. God sees a person desire to do something for God, desire to please God, desire to know God, desire to obey God, desire to understand God, and they actually take the normal steps that would happen if that desire is sincere. God accepts. That's called faith in the Bible. Okay? James and Paul are in perfect harmony when they say faith without works is dead, and works without faith is dead. Okay? So, if there first be a willing mind, we're going somewhere, so stick with me here. If there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. The Greek word for willing mind is prothumia. We find it in Acts 17:11. It says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind. They didn't know everything, but they were ready to know. And they search the scriptures daily. If we could just get that in the hearts of mankind, they would search the scripture when you brought truth to them. They wouldn't put up the walls and the doors and hide in their little groove and hide in their denomination and hide in their ism. If they had this that we're talking about, this prothumia, they would have a readiness of mind to hear, to learn, to grow, to know God. And when you told them something that they didn't know, they wouldn't immediately trash it, because after all, I didn't know that, so it can't be right. 2 Corinthians 8:11 also says, now they're performed the doing of it. He's talking to, right before verse 12, he's talking to the very people there. He says that as it was a, there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. Okay? So a readiness to will, the same word. And then he says, for if there be a willing mind, the same word. Readiness to will, willing mind. In 2 Corinthians verse 19, 2 Corinthians 8:19, he says here, and that, not that only, but who also, but who has also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, this gift that you've put together for the saints of Judea, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. So, there was a readiness to will. There needs to be a performance out of that which you have. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. And when we take this gift that you're putting together for the saints of Judea, it will declare to the saints in Judea of you Gentiles, it will declare the fact that you have this prosthumia, a ready mind, a readiness to will. A different form of the word we find in Matthew 26, 41. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, just a different form of the same word, but the flesh is weak. Romans 1, 15. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. God's grace is not such that you have no obligation or demand on you. That is a false grace. That is lascivious grace, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. And that's what the world is believing. Right. A grace that does not put obligation and demand on you for performance, okay? They're telling you that all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The fact is they don't even know what the verse means.
Right.
Nowhere in the Bible does it say your righteousness is filthy rags in the sight of God. Mm-hmm. He's talking to Israel about their religious practices, their ceremonies. He says your righteousnesses are filthy rags. Why? Because your hearts are cold and ungodly. Right. You don't have that willing mind. And we're going to see that here in this same passage only in chapter 9. God's grace accepts your sincere desire and best efforts to please him and counts it to you as righteousness. The world wants to believe that when you ask Jesus into your heart, you accept Christ. You just, in other words, you acknowledge that he's the Messiah. You acknowledge that he's the Savior. Then suddenly God clothes you in Jesus' righteousness. All of that is a fairy tale. All of that is heresy. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that faith is counted for righteousness, and the way he can legally do that is the blood of Jesus Christ washes your sin record. Jesus' good deeds are Jesus' good deeds, not yours. But his blood will cleanse your record of sin when you actually reconcile with God. Reconciling with God means reconciling in the matter of a legitimate faith and repentance, okay? Now, look at 2 Corinthians 9. Same subject we're talking about in 2 Corinthians 8, about giving, the willing mind, prothumia. In 2 Corinthians 9, 2, he says, for I know the forwardness of your mind. Same word, he's using it again. How many times he used it right here in this one passage? He used it in verse 11, verse 12, verse 19 of chapter 8, and now verse 2 of chapter 9. He says here, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. This is all the same principle, the same idea, okay? And we're going a long way around to get back to a point. So we see in chapter 9, verse 7, we see that there are some in this church who will give because of prothumia. The readiness to will, the readiness of mind, your zeal, your willing heart, okay? And you're going to give that which you can. And God says, when a willing mind gives what it can give, God sees that and counts it for righteousness. He accepts it as righteous, okay? He doesn't expect of us something we can't do. He never expects you to do anything you cannot do. But he expects you with a willing heart, a zealous heart, a open mind, a ready mind to do what you can do. And he accepts that by grace. That's called faith. All right. Now, notice he says here, not grudgingly or of necessity. That would be the same deeds from a different heart. Okay. When they took up the collection there in Corinth. Some giving as a purpose in their heart, the prothumia heart, the prothumia mind, they would give what they could out of a willing, ready mind. Others would do the same thing and give grudgingly or of necessity. In other words, I had to or I'd look bad. Of necessity. Well, I don't want to go to hell, so you know I'm gonna go along with this. So it's the same deed from a different heart, okay? Now, when it comes to salvation, God's judgment is going to take in two very important factors. In your life, you have the faith or heart, then you have the deed or the works. Mm-hmm. And in the issue of salvation, reconciliation and relationship with God, what is the most important factor? Obviously, you can have the outward deeds all the same. One is prothumia, one is grudgingly, one is of necessity. What's the most important thing to God? The heart behind the deed.
Right.
If God has the heart, if he has prothumia, the deed's going to be there.
Right.
But the deed can be there, the obedience can be there without prothumia.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, follow me. Stay with me. You can have the outward form without the inward faith. You can have a false piety or a fake piety and basically be serving your own ends in the name of God. Now, take for instance Judaism. The practice of Torah, God's law, was necessary to be in covenant with God. Some kept God's law out of faith and love to God, which is the only honest way to do it. But some did it for fringe benefits and prestige. Why did Ananias and Sapphira, in the New Covenant, in the greatest church that ever existed, why did they sell that property and bring the money? Grudgingly, of necessity, or prothumia? It wasn't prothumia. It was something else, okay? They were doing it grudgingly is why they kept back part and lied. They were doing it of necessity because that's what everybody was doing, and they wanted to be a part of this, but they didn't have the heart that Barnabas had. Okay, you follow me? Stay with me. Note, in the issue of salvation by faith and not of works, the issue was not the difference between Old Testament and New Testament salvation. Both them of works and us of faith. The difference was not the difference between keeping God's law versus following Jesus. The difference was not us them under the law and us under grace. Because the fact is, we're all under God's law. We're all under God's holiness. We're all under God's expectations. The issue of faith and not of works was the issue we're talking about. Prothumia versus grudgingly of necessity. Because there were Jews who, they obeyed the law. They obeyed the law of God. They did the washing and they did the fasting and they did the feasts and they did the Sabbaths. But God did not have their heart. Did they think that all of that atoned for their sins? Well, not exactly, because they did offer sacrifices and they trusted those blood of bulls and goats to do it. But they had an outward form of religion that they thought God ought to accept. Whereas the godly Jew, did all the same practice from prothumia. Okay? Now, While Paul was insisting that salvation was by faith and not of works, he was a law-abiding Jew. Mm-hmm. So what was the point? The point was that the works of the law was not what saved you. It couldn't atone. The deeds themselves were not acceptable to God by themselves. You also had to have the faith of Abraham. As a Jew, you had to have the faith of Abraham and the practice of Judaism to be acceptable to God. Okay? The practice of Judaism was works, but that wouldn't save you. You had to have the faith, the prothumia, in order for it to be acceptable to God. Turn in your Bible to Romans 4. Okay, Romans 4, we find the discussion, we read this the other day, about Abraham's faith, all right? That his faith was prior to circumcision, so it's not just for the Jews, it was also applies to the Gentiles, the covenant of faith with and Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Look down in verse 12. Notice precisely the point I'm making. Abraham was the father of the uncircumcised because he believed God prior to circumcision, prior to becoming what we would call a Jew in Judaism today. Circumcision's the big differing thing between a Jew and a Gentile, okay? And so, but it says here in verse 12, he's also the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, that's the outward deeds, who's not just practicing Judaism, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Okay? So, you have the difference between faith and works right there. You have the Jew practicing Judaism, okay, the circumcision, the ones who some accepted Christ, some crucified him. Some followed the Messiah, some fought against the Messiah. But they were all practicing Judaism. And they were all claiming Abraham. Some were claiming Abraham due to bloodlines. Some were claiming Abraham due to the fact that we're practicing circumcision. We're under the covenant. Well, outwardly, they were in covenant. Okay? They had the sign of the covenant. But they didn't have the heart of the covenant. Okay? The heart of the covenant was prothumia. The heart of the covenant was walking in that faith of our father Abraham. So, Abraham will be a father to those who are not only practicing Judaism, but who are also having the faith of Abraham. So, when the Gentiles were grafted in without Judaism, they had to have prothumia. That was the basis on which they were grafted in, on prothumia and the holiness of God. Okay? So, Paul argues, they are saved by faith. They are saved by prothumia, not the works. Apart from the deeds of the law, they can be saved by faith. Now, that doesn't mean this faith was dead. It means it did not practice Judaism. The blood of bulls and goats and the ceremonies and all that wasn't there. But a heart after God, what's it going to do? It's going to give God what is due to God. It's going to give God what God wants. It's going to seek to please God. It's going to pursue God. It's going to reconcile with God. And Paul said, that's what God wants and has wanted all along. The practice of Judaism was to be an object lesson that God wanted his people to do to teach about the heavenly priesthood with an earthly priesthood. But what God had always wanted from his people was prothumia. Now, mothers, are you listening? Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God wants prothumia. And the all-wise God is sifting ingeniously so as to sift out those who are trusting in their deeds, in their works, in their whatever their, you know, the religiosity, he's sifting the ones who don't have prothumia out. He's keeping from Jew and Gentile those who have the prothumia that he's looking for, the willingness of heart, the readiness of mind, the pursuing God, the love of God, the embracing of God, the wanting to reconcile with God, the faith, okay? The faith, true faith. Now, mothers, I've said all that to say this. Do you see your work clearly as mothers? Do you have a clear vision of your importance in your influence of that little child? William Booth was asked by a newspaper. The newspaper, at the turn of the century, a leading newspaper addressed the following question to many notable people of that time. Quote, "What, in your opinion, is the chief danger, social and political, that confronts the coming century?" Okay, the end of the 1800s, this was asked. General Booth, who's the one who founded the Red Cross, the Salvation Army. He founded the Salvation Army. He was invited to reply to the question. He sent in the following answer. Okay, this is what we're talking about. "I consider that the chief dangers which confront the coming century will be, number one, religion without the Holy Ghost. Number two, Christianity without Christ. Number three, forgiveness without repentance. Number four, salvation without regeneration. Number five, politics without God. And number six, heaven without hell." Was he right? Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Wow. Some others, are you getting it? There's an old Spanish proverb that says, "An ounce of mother is worth a ton of priest." In our vernacular, it'd be, "An ounce of mother is worth a ton of preacher." Mothers, you are not just molding deeds. You're molding hearts. "I took a piece of living clay and gently formed it day by day. I molded it with power and art, a young child, soft and yielding heart. I came again when years were gone. It was a man I looked upon. That early impress still he bore, and I could change that form no more." It is the forming of a heart and mind that will bring forth the fruit of proper works. You cannot scold and discipline simply for outward compliance. You cannot be content just to make it through the day. You cannot be content with forcing obedience on a resistant child, forcing compliance on a reluctant heart. If you're just getting them, "Well, I just got him to do it," you've not gotten done what needs to be done. Mm-hmm. You understand that? Mm-hmm. You must pay attention to the heart. You must discipline and train with the eye on the attitude. I've seen a lot of parents who impose the fact that "I'm bigger than you, I'm stronger than you." I'm talking about mothers and fathers. "And therefore, you better go do it or else," and the child, they try to talk to him and they're looking away. They're resisting authority. They have no heart for obedience. They don't have prothumia. And the parents are happy if they just get the child to do what I told him to do. Is that okay? What's that going to do on judgment day? If that child grows up thinking, "Well, I did what I was told," you going to go to heaven? "Okay, I'll go to church. Okay, I won't watch TV. Okay, I'll whether it's a Jew practicing Judaism or I'll put in some money in the offering plate. All right, the church said I can't do it, so I won't do it." Is that what God's looking for? The spirit in which they obey is all important. The spirit in which they do their Sunday school lesson. The spirit while singing in Bible time. The spirit when told no. The spirit when told to take out the trash or clean up the mess. What is the spirit and attitude of that child when you are leading them and imposing authority like you should and guiding them? What is the spirit and attitude of that child? Is it prothumia or is it, "You ought to be happy I did what I was told. Just be glad I did it. Yes, I took out the tray. Yep, I did it." Proverbs 29:15, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. What is left to himself mean? Left to be what he wants to be, left to have his attitude, left to follow his own way, left to himself. A child who is not broken, a child who is not molded, a child who is not constructed properly, a child whose rebellion is not dealt with. It's like, well, okay, when you start raising your voice, they comply. Is that okay? That good enough? They're not going to reconcile with God while having a bad attitude towards their mother. Young people, you're listening to me. You have a bad attitude towards your mom and your dad. You think you're going to come kiss up to God and he's going to take you in. It's going to be okay. No. No, God said, whoso kalal curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. And the word kalal doesn't mean I spoke an actual curse. It means to be irreverent and to make light of them, to despise them. In Deuteronomy 27:16, it says, cursed be he that setteth light. Kala, just another form of the same word, kalal and kala, okay? He that setteth light by his father or his mother. Jesus said, for God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth or doesn't honor father or mother, let him die the death. Proverbs 30:17, the eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother. It's I'm too big. I'm too important to obey mama. I'm too important to say yes, ma'am. I'm becoming a man now. I don't have to obey my mama. God says, he that despises to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out and the young eagle shall eat it. The eye that mocketh at his father and despises to obey his mother. You listening? I'm just telling you what God thinks. Okay? God is not impressed with the giving of anything grudgingly or of necessity. God loveth the one who gives from prothumia, the ready mind, the willing heart. If there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. God is not, you know, he's not a tyrant. He says, look, when you come to me with love and you want to give me your heart and you want to give me your life and you want to serve me, I'm going to accept that when I see you're actually following through and it's genuine. I'm not going to expect of you what you can't do. I am going to expect you to do what you are saying you're going to do. You say, I give you my life. I expect you to do that. Lord, I want to serve you. I expect you to do that to your ability. God's not going to have grace. He's not going to be deceived. You're not going to pull the wool over his eyes and make a fool out of him because you flattered him. No, God says, you come up and you say what is appropriate and you want to reconcile and you want to give me your life. I just expect you to follow through and do what you're saying in an appropriate way, in a genuine way. I'm not going to expect more than you can give. I will see your faith and count it to you for righteousness. That's why Jesus died on the cross, so I could be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Amen. But I don't want your gift if it's out of grudging or necessity. That's not going to cut it. Okay, so when you're a child in the home, mamas, what are you going to look for? You better be looking for prothumia. You better be developing prothumia. If all you're developing is, well, they did what I told them, you're training them for hell. Well, he finally complied. And if he thinks that's enough, you're teaching him how to go to hell. You're teaching him that salvation is by works and not faith. You're teaching him that reconciliation with God is simply submitting. You follow me? Mm-hmm. Proverbs 15:20, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. Listen to what David said to Solomon. David understood these things. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. Notice David didn't give a whole lineup of do's and don'ts. He's giving him the core. The core will take care of the do's and don'ts. The core will take care of the, if thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Mothers, consider this in molding the child's attitude and heart. Consider how you respond to God. Consider your spirit towards the church. Your spirit towards the preaching. Your spiritual growth. Your attitude towards authority, mothers. How you respond to Father. Your heart towards being told no. Your heart towards being instructed and led by your God-ordained authority. Your back talk arguing or your humble godly spirit. Okay? How are you going to teach a child prothumia while you demonstrate grudgingly and of necessity? Is that going to work? If you're demonstrating grudgingly and of necessity and you're expecting them to have prothumia, that's not going to work. Consider your values and virtues. What do you see as worth your time, your energy? The Bible says, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. You see, a young man who grows up with prothumia developed is not going to despise his mother when she's old. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. And he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad. And she that bare thee shall rejoice. When? When you buy the truth and sell it not. When you have prothumia. When you have a heart after truth and righteousness and God. Proverbs 30:11 says, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. What does that mean? That means the grudging and necessity doesn't get you washed by God. Okay? Pure in your own eyes ain't going to cut it. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. Will they find grace in the eyes of the Lord? No. Oh, but they prayed the prayer. Did they pray the prayer grudgingly and of necessity? Did they pray the prayer because they didn't want to go to hell? That's what I got to do. I got to pray this prayer. That's what most people are teaching. Come and pray the prayer so you don't go to hell. Or did they pray that prayer, Jesus, I accept you into my life? Did they follow through with what, according to what they could do? Did they really accept him into their life? Is he the one that began making decisions about entertainment and food and associations? Oh, I accepted Christ. Did you really? Then why are you sitting here drinking a beer? Oh, I accepted Christ. Why are you watching TV then? Watching all that. Why are you listening to that music for? What did you accept him for? Oh, I just accepted him to be my sacrifice. I accepted him to take me to heaven when I get done having fun on earth. You're a fool. Samuel, like we talked about Wednesday night, Samuel honoring his mother's vow and living out that which his parents marked out for him led him into a place of the greatest possible blessing and productivity that his life could have had. That's why God gave us the story. Do you know, we talk about the Proverbs 31 woman. That was the teaching of a mama to her son. Okay? She starts out and she says to her son, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him, son, don't give your strength unto women. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. Son, I want you to be a king. I want you to be great. Don't give your strength unto women. This is a mother talking. In other words, don't let your love for a woman, the enthrallment of the girls, okay, God made them incredible. God made them to where men are greatly affected by the fact that there are girls, okay? And we can't get away from it. It greatly affects men, okay? We find a wife and we adore her and we think she's great. But no matter how wonderful God made women and girls, a man who's going to be used of God can't give his strength to them. They can't run his life. They can't rob him of a productive life. They can't lead him away from God. They can't dominate his life. Okay? Give not your strength unto women, nor to that which destroyeth kings. She also says to her son, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor princes strong drink. She also says, open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. And then she goes on to say, son, who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. And she goes on describing this very industrious, selfless, hardworking wife, to the point where partly because of her productivity and godliness, her husband is known in the gates. This guy is a judge. He's a public official, and she doesn't take away from that. She adds to it. Okay? What's the point? No doubt, if Lemuel's mother is teaching this to her son, she's having to live it as well. If this mother's teaching is to impact her son for life, she must also have a demonstration of this. He must grow up with a memory of mother's example and demonstration of this so that he also knows and remembers her teaching. Now, if she wants her son, Lemuel, to become a great king, to stay away from alcohol and liquor and stay away from bad women and find a godly wife and have a productive life and be sit in the gate of the city, be a public official, and she wants her son to stand up for the poor and needy and not take bribes, but to be someone who, in his position in society, defends the weak and defends the innocent and so forth. In other words, someone who is salt in the land, okay? What's she going to teach him? Prothumia. The most important thing to make all this happen in this young man's life is prothumia. A heart that is going to lead him to God. A heart that's not just outwardly going to comply with being good, a heart that's going to love good, love righteousness, live for righteousness. You can have someone over here in the grudging and necessity category, and they can find a virtuous wife, and they will never appreciate her or treat her right because they don't have prothumia themselves. The godly mother is the mother leading her children to God, not just in words, but in deeds. Not all mothers are godly. But if you have a mother who has you in this congregation and is wanting you to listen to the preaching, you've got a great gift. If you have a mother who's trying to get you to be right with God, who's trying to get you to read the Bible, who's trying to get you to be honest, who's trying to get you to have integrity, who's trying to get you to do your chores and clean your room and make your bed and pick up your socks, you've got a great gift. And if you have an attitude problem towards that authority and that mother, you need some prothumia.
Right.
Sometimes it comes through the rod of correction. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from them. So when you're disciplining your child, mama, we're not looking for compliance. We're not looking for them to just do what I told you to do. You are training and disciplining with your eye on prothumia. You're to be developing prothumia in that child, boy or girl. When they're told no, pay attention to their spirit. When they're told to do something, pay attention to their attitude. Because if we fail in getting our children to have prothumia towards God, it really doesn't matter what else you taught them.
Right.
We're not helping society, except maybe the economy, maybe some other way, but you're not helping society in a godly way unless your children grow up with prothumia. That willing, ready heart towards God, towards right, towards authority. Young people, if after today you get the rod because you showed an attitude, you can thank me for it. And I'll feel like I actually succeeded today. If you have a bad attitude when you're told to do something that's good, when you're told to do something by your mom and dad, when they're trying to guide the home and keep the house clean and keep things running orderly, and you have a part there, you're in the boat, you need to row too, amen? And you're in that boat, and you have an attitude about helping row the boat, you need the rod. Appropriately, of course.
Right.
And the rod is not just to make mom and dad happy. The rod is to help you get some prothumia. Because as I told my children, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. What happens if we don't get it out? Where will you go when you die? I'll go to hell. Yeah. We don't want that foolishness staying in there. We got to get the foolishness out. Foolishness, not because you disobeyed only, but because of your attitude. That's foolishness. It's got to come out. If it doesn't come out, we're not doing our job. We're not helping our children grow up for God to work in their life, for them to know God, for them to reconcile with God. We're just making it through the day. We're just, you know, getting them out of our hair. And we're not being a godly mother or father unless we have our eye on prothumia. Let's stand together. Mothers, I hope you see your way clearly and clearer now. I hope that you have a better vision of what you're in it for, what needs to be done. I think it would have helped me to have a sermon like this about 30 years ago. I think we all kind of know it, but it's really helpful to get our focus reset. When you've got a number of children, sometimes you're just happy to make it through the day, Mama. I know. I've seen that. I understand that. And sometimes raising your voice, just getting compliance, you're satisfied. You can't be. It's got to go deeper than that. Any thoughts before we pray?
Happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Your mother, no child understands how much their mother cares about them if that child has a mother who's trying to lead them to God. And if you were adopted out of a bad home into a good home, you can thank God that He gave you a mother who's trying to teach you about God. That's the greatest thing God could have done for you in the situation you were in. Right. Amen?
Amen.
And if you have a mother who started out in an ungodly world and she has worked and worked to bring you into a godly realm, into godliness, you have an incredible debt to pay because you're sitting in this church or you're sitting in church, something that no one gave maybe to your parents when they were your age.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Let's pray.